Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Agape can be defined as a sacrificial, giving, absorbing love. It has very little to do with emotion, but it has a lot to do with self-denial for the sake of someone else. Agape is a love that loves without changing. It's a self-giving love that gives without demanding or without demanding repayment. It's a love that's so great that it can be given to the unlovable or the unappealing.
Husbands and wives are called to love each other with an agape sort of love. This is a godly love and one that does not always come naturally for the believer. In today's message, Pastor David explains that this kind of love is selfless and sacrificial, like the love that it took for Jesus to lay down his life to save all of us. This kind of love bodes well for the Christian marriage. Married couples are called to love each other, expecting nothing in return and with the hope to bless the other person. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
No husband is entitled to say that he's the head of the wife unless he loves his wife. So the reign of the husband is to be a reign and a rule of love. It's a leadership of love. You see, he just says, love your wife. Paul uses the ancient Greek word agape. And the ancient Greeks had four different words that we could translate love. And it's important to understand the difference between the words. But just to say this, Paul used the ancient Greek word agape here. And just to get to the point of it all, agape has to do with the mind more than the emotions. Agape doesn't really have to do with feelings. It has to do with decisions. And sometimes we erroneously describe agape as God's love. It's not entirely true, because men are said to agape sin in the Bible. The Bible says that men agape the world. But I'll tell you what agape can be defined as. Agape can be defined as a sacrificial, giving, absorbing love. It has very little to do with emotion, but it has a lot to do with self-denial for the sake of someone else. Agape is a love that loves without changing. It's a self-giving love that gives without demanding or without demanding repayment. It's a love that's so great that it can be given to the unlovable or the unappealing. It's love that loves even when it's rejected. Agape love gives and loves because it wants to. It doesn't demand or expect repayment. It gives because it's love. It doesn't love in order to receive. So understanding that, do you understand what Paul says here when he says, husbands, love your wives? You see, we can read this passage and think, and let me tell you, husbands, honestly, isn't this what we often think when we read this passage? We think that what Paul is saying, husbands, be kind to your wives. Husbands, be nice to your wives. Now listen, there's no doubt that in many marriages that would be an improvement, but that isn't what Paul speaks about. What Paul really means is, husbands, continually practice self-denial for the sake of your wife. How do you like that? We liked it better when we just thought he meant, oh, be nicer to your wife. No, this is lifting it far out of the realm of niceness and manners and all of that. He's saying you need to practice constantly self-denial for the sake of your wife. And again, going on, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. This is the standard and the example of the Christian husband's love. How much should I love my wife? How much should I sacrifice for her and give her? Said, okay, well, here's the standard you should do for the way that Jesus Christ sacrificially loved his church. You see, Jesus' attitude towards the church is a pattern for the Christian husband's love to his wife. This shows that the loveless marriage does not please God. How would you feel? Here you are with your relationship with Jesus, okay? There it is, your relationship with Jesus. And you get along fine, you're a follower of Jesus Christ and all that, but there's no love. There's no love between, can anybody say that that pleases God? Not at all. Matter of fact, we remember very vividly the letter to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, don't we? Where he rebuked the Ephesian church in Revelation because it says you've left your first love. The loveless marriage doesn't please God. It doesn't fulfill his purpose. Matter of fact, this is love that's given to the undeserving. You're to love your wife as Christ loves the church? Well, you say, well, my wife is such a stinker. You should see what a terrible lady she is. You know this? Paul would say, I'm sorry. I told you to love her the way that Christ loves the church. Now, I don't care what you think your wife is. I don't care how bad were you when Jesus Christ loved you? This has nothing to do with how good or bad you think your wife is, with how easy or hard you think she is to love. I told you to love her the way that Christ loves the church. Think of how terrible you were to Jesus, and yet he still loved you. This is the pattern that we're given. It's fascinating here how Paul is essentially teaching two things at once here. He's teaching us about the marriage relationship, but he's also teaching us about the relationship that Jesus has with his church. He's using the love as an ideal husband as a pattern. You could say that if you take the ideal love of a husband for his wife, that's the love that Jesus has for his church. But if you notice, he says, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Well, husbands, it gets even worse for us. Not worse, really better. It gets better if you understand it. But the command gets stricter. It says, sacrifice. Jesus' action towards the church is a pattern. It helps us define what agape love is all about. It's self-sacrificing love. How should a husband love his wife? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It was the church that he did it for and not for himself. So here's the husband. He says, well, listen, I thought God said that I was the head of the home. Listen, I thought my wife was supposed to submit to you. You are the head of the home. She is supposed to submit to you. Well, then why do I have to lay down my life and sacrifice? Why do I have to humble myself and give away my high-minded reputation, be a servant? I thought I was in charge. There's only one answer to that. You understand headship and submission in a very worldly way. You don't understand it in a godly way. What did Jesus do as the head of the church? What did Jesus do knowing that all authority had been given to him from the Father? He took a towel and put it around his waist and he went and he washed the disciples' feet. You see, we confuse a worldly understanding of headship and submission. Worldly headship says, I am your head, so you take your orders for me and you do whatever I want you to do. Godly headship says, I am your head, so I must care for you and serve you. Worldly submission says, you must submit to me, so here are the things that I want you to do for me. Godly submission says, you must submit to me, so I'm accountable before God for you. I must care for you and serve you. You see the contrast? And what a tragedy it is that so many Christian husbands understand this idea of headship and submission in very worldly ways. Instead, they should look at it the way that God paints it here, where he talks about that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word. When Jesus gave himself for the church on the cross, it also provided cleansing from every stain that sin makes. And since the work of Jesus on the cross comes to us through the word of God and the preached word, it can be said that we're washed by the water of the word. Now, this obviously speaks of Jesus' work for the church. And obviously a husband cannot spiritually cleanse his wife in the same way that Jesus cleanses the church. But a husband can take an active, caring interest in his wife's spiritual health. As the priest of the home, he helps keep her clean before the Lord. And then it says that he might present her to himself a glorious church. Jesus says to his church, you have a wonderful future with me. Isn't that what the husband should be saying to the wife? We have a future together. There's a wonderful future in front of us. And it's a future that not has a spot or a wrinkle. The Holy Ghost seems to just exhaust all language here, saying no spot, no wrinkle, any such thing. The church will be presented to Jesus Christ in this glorious way. And Paul just keeps going back and forth. It's hard to tell whether here he's telling us more about marriage or more about the church. But he's intertwining the two ideas. Now, Paul is going to get even more pointed, I believe, to the husbands. Starting at verse 28. When you finish with verse 27, perhaps the men just kind of breathe a little sigh of relief. Whew, I'm glad that's over. You know, let's get on to something else here. No, I think the meat of what Paul is saying is actually included and beginning to be touched on here at verse 28. Look very carefully here. In my mind, I'll give you a little preview here. For me, understanding verses 28 and 29 absolutely revolutionized my perspective on marriage. I hope it made me a better husband. But I'll tell you this, it absolutely revolutionized my perspective on marriage. Look at it here, verses 28 and 29. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Okay, now, in Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, the part dealing with the wives, Paul gave three reasons for a Christian wife's submission to her husband. Right, do you remember the three reasons? The first, it's part of your Christian obedience. The second was because it's part of the pattern of creation with the husband being the head. And the third was, it's consistent with the illustration of Jesus Christ in the church. Three reasons as to why a wife should submit to her husband. But here, in addressing Christian husbands, Paul also gives three reasons why husbands should love this way. First, they should love their wife this way because that's what love is. When he says, husbands, agape your wife, he's talking about self-sacrificial love. That's the first reason. Second, they should love their wife this way because the relationship between husband and wife has a pattern, the same pattern of Jesus Christ, right? That's the second reason. The third reason is found here. And I think that this is the most neglected aspect of understanding this passage. And I think it's a breakthrough for many men when they understand this. The third reason why a husband should love his wife this way is because he is one with his wife, just as Jesus Christ is one with the church. Look at it again. Those words right there in verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Now, there's a word there that's very important. Just as with the wives, the phrase as to the Lord was very important. So at the husbands, in verse 28, the word as is very important. So husbands ought to love their own wives. Okay, we understand that, right? As their own bodies. Okay, you understand what your own body is. You understand what it is to love your own wife. What does it mean to love your own wife as your own body? Basically, now I have to say I understood this. Or I should say misunderstood this. For many years, I thought that Paul was basically saying, you should love your wife in the same way that you love your own body. In other words, you take care of yourself, don't you? Right? You feed yourself, you clothe yourself, you make sure you're clean, you take care for the comfort of your body in some way or another, right? You take care of yourself, take care of your wife. Now, that would be an improvement in many, many marriages, no doubt about it. But that's not what Paul is speaking about here. The real meaning here is so ought men to love their wives because they are their own bodies. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. A man loves his wife as his own body. A man must love his wife as his body, as a part of himself. As Eve was a part of Adam, taken out of his side, so the wife is to man because she is a part of him. You see, this is it. The husband must realize that the wife is part of himself. You're one with her. This is the great emphasis of the Ephesian passage that is lost on many teachers and on many husbands. One of the great emphases here is, husband, wake up. You are one with this woman. Now, might I say, this idea of oneness between husband and wife, very curiously, men do not feel it instinctively. I think women do. Largely speaking, women have an appreciation of oneness. They have a desire for this oneness. I think that instinctively men do not have this. They must learn it. But they can learn it. The Bible teaches it. And in other words, the Bible tells you, husband, you got to understand that you're not two, you're one. This means that for success in the marriage relationship, we must think and understand, husbands, this concept of oneness. You know, I'll tell you, the world doesn't rely on thinking and understanding in marriage. The world relies on feelings. The world relies upon the concept of romantic love. And when the flame of romantic love is blown out, well, then the marriage is over, right? Then it's just a matter of time because the flame is blown out and there's no love anymore. You know, the Bible never gives you that kind of idea at all. The Bible says, no, this business of a Christian marriage is built on thinking and understanding. And I'll tell you what you need to understand first and foremost, husband, is that you are one with this woman. Look at what Paul says there. It's absolutely amazing how can he continues here in verse 28, where he says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, love her as yourself, as part of yourself. And then he says, oh man, it's even hard to believe he says this. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, simply put, when you love your wife, you benefit yourself. Or maybe I could put it in the negative. When you neglect your wife, you're neglecting yourself. When you abuse your wife, you're abusing yourself, and it will come back to hurt you. Now look, we all know what it's like to neglect something, like a noise or a maintenance issue on an automobile. Right now, my car is making a funny noise. It's some noise in the exhaust system. And it's pretty embarrassing driving down the street right now. I'm very thankful that tomorrow I have an appointment with the mechanic and he can finally fix it and get this thing fixed. But I'll be honest, I mean, I started hearing this noise probably a little more than a week ago. And me, just like you perhaps, I hoped it would go away. Right, I heard the noise, that's okay, I'll turn the radio up a little bit louder, right? I just neglect it. I hope it'll go away. Many husbands do this too. Now, what would you do that? Okay, you cut your finger and it hurts and it's bleeding and it starts getting a little bit infected. Wait, it'll go away. You just ignore it. Well, ignore it or neglect it. And you just, well, forget about it. It'll go away, right? No, you would never do that with your own body. You realize this hand is part of me. I can't lose this. It's precious. So you say, I'm going to do whatever I need to do to take care of it because it's part of me. Husband, you got to think the same way about your wife. You know why? Because it's true. You are connected to her. She is part of you. Now look, he says right here in verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Any man in his right mind is going to take care of his own flesh, even if it's just in the sense of feeding and clothing and caring for his own body. He knows that if he doesn't, he's going to suffer for it. In the same way, if a husband understands this unity he has with his wife, he's going to nourish and cherish his wife because she is part of you. Look, I'll just tell you, there is an absolutely inescapable law here. And I would go so far, I usually don't try to overstate things. I'm trying to be very matter-of-fact here. I would regard it as a law. And the law is simply this. You cannot bless your wife without blessing yourself. You cannot neglect your wife without hurting yourself. You cannot abuse or punish or hurt your wife without hurting yourself. But yet, how many men neglect this? How many men don't live if like this? You know, there are men, and I have to say at times, to my shame, I have thought this way. There are men who are afraid of spoiling their wife. They're afraid of giving them too many compliments, of too much encouragement, of too many good things. Listen, husband, get that out of your mind. If you bless her, you'll be blessed. Can I just call you back to verse 28 here? It says here, verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself because she's part of you. I have to say, when I first was thinking through this whole passage and teaching on it several years ago, as part of a pastor of a previous church and all of that, I was here teaching through this series. And listen, you don't teach through a series like this without going through it with your wife first, right? Not because she needs to be taught it, but you have to say, honey, look, we got to talk about this because I don't want to get up in the pulpit, you know, and say something that's going to really embarrass me because it's so stupid. because it's so evidently wrong. You know, I mean, if it's true, you're going to be able to see it just as much as I. And so I remember my wife and I were talking about this and talking about this passage, and she said, you know, it kind of bothers me here because it seems like Paul is appealing to a selfish motivation within the man. You know what? I think he is. I think Paul is just basically saying, listen, dummy, I can't get you to love your wife out of some great, noble, self-sacrificing thing. Let me just put it to you another way. If you know what's good for you, you're going to love your wife this way. And might I say, that thinking has revolutionized my mindset about marriage, and I would hope that it has made me a better husband. To think in these terms, I cannot bless my wife without me being blessed. So what do you want to do? If you be blessed, you bless your wife. And when I'm not kind to my wife, when I'm not good to her, it always comes back badly on me. Not because she's vindictive, not because anything like that. No. Get that out of your mind. It's not because the wife has some deliberate pattern to return upon the husband. It's nothing like that. It's just a spiritual law. You are connected to her. You are one flesh with her. You can no more hurt her and get away with it than you could say, oh, my hand's hurting me. Well, you stupid hand, and take out a hammer and start hitting on it. Isn't that the way a lot of husbands are? Their wife is hurting. The wife is hurting over something, and they think that it's the wife's fault, and they kind of need to, you know, well, wake up, you silly woman. And they start hurting the wife more because she's hurting. That makes about as much sense as pounding on your hand because it's sore. Husbands need to grab a hold of this. I remember once I heard about an occasion, it was illustrated very, very vividly. I heard a pastor speaking about this. It's not my story, but I think it's a good story. And he was sharing about how on one occasion he was married. It was a young marriage. They were both in ministry, and they didn't have any money. You know, money was very, very tight. It was just the early days of their marriage. It was very difficult. And they had made an agreement between husband and wife that said, we will not spend money without agreement first. Oh, I'm not talking about groceries or gasoline. We won't go out and buy anything unless we agree upon it. Husband and wife both agreed on this. And for some reason, in the inescapable way that men have, the husband thought that he was, you know, more godly or more wise or more spiritual. And he thought God told him to go out and buy a new bed for the husband and wife. So he went out and bought a new bed and spent money that they didn't have. And he was, you know, well, I felt the Lord told me to do it, so I did it. And it reduced the wife to tears, and they fought a lot about it, and it was a big point of conflict in their marriage. So what did they do? They went to marriage counseling. They went to the pastor or a pastor at the church that they went to, and the church that they were going to was Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, and the man that they saw for pastoring counseling there was a man named, well, Pastor Romaine. And they went into Romaine's office, which was really the church sanctuary, and he said, well, why don't you tell me what the problem is? And the husband said, well, you know, I felt like the Lord was telling me to buy this bed. And so I went out and I bought this bed. And my wife won't submit to me. You know, I went over the verses with her. I showed her right there in Ephesians 5:22 that she should submit to me. And she won't submit to her. Romaine, tell her to submit to me. And Romaine listened. And then he turned to the wife. And he said, why don't you tell me what's wrong? The wife didn't say a word. She just burst into tears. He let her cry for just a bit. I don't know, maybe he patted her arm. I don't know, I wasn't there. I heard the story secondhand. But then he turned to the husband, and he said, you, fix this. And he said, wait a minute. I mean, I'm the husband. She's supposed to say, he said, no, you didn't hear me. You fix this. You did this. You fix it. Now listen, I could probably say that if you wanted to give some cold, clinical, theological argument, you could say, yes, the wife should have submitted to the husband, you know, Ephesians 5:22, all of that. But listen, do you understand what the husband was doing in that situation?
Well, that concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast of Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel of Santa Barbara. Join us next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. Again, you've been listening to Enduring Word, the teaching ministry of Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. You can learn a great deal about Enduring Word by visiting our website. The web address is enduringword.com. That's enduringword.com. You can listen to the rest of Pastor David's messages from the book of Ephesians, as well as other messages taught from God's Word, right from the main menu. Simply click on media at enduringword.com. Now, here's some important information about how you can visit Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara.
Hi, this is Pastor David Guzik. Thanks for listening to Enduring Word. I count it a privilege to share God's Word with you every day. If you live in the Santa Barbara area or will be just passing through, I'd like to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara. We meet every Sunday morning at 9 and 11 a.m., and our midweek Bible study is every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. I'd love to meet you in person.
Thanks, Pastor David. For more information, call us at 805-730-1400. That's 805-730-1400. Once again, you've been listening to Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California, a listener-supported program. Please tune in next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. That's next time on Enduring Word.